Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to those who braved the elements this morning, came out in that wet and windy weather. Welcome to those joining us on the web camera and to anyone who listens in later in the week. I'm getting used to using different glasses between reading and the thing, so bear with me this morning. And this morning, can we just turn around? I know we're a bit spaced out, but just wave or say hello to the people around us, because we haven't done that in an age. And I'll give a wave to the people online. Our opening words this morning. Welcome to this sacred space. Now is the time to put away the masks the world expects you to wear. The mask that asks you to pretend. Here, you don't have to be better or stronger than you are right now. We invite you to bring your joys, sadness, your insecurities, your cares, and your worries to our time together. Have the courage to be yourself and allow the divine light that is in you to shine. Let your light shine. Our chalice words. In a world that is divided, we light a chalice of warmth, compassion, and community. We light it to remind ourselves that each one of us is a fragile light in a dark world. However, together we can illuminate the world with love and compassion. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 61. It's Lo, the Earth Awakes Again. Hymn number 61. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit of Life, be among us now, connecting us where we feel no connection, stirring us to the love we find so difficult. We meet in your name and in the name of noble values and high principles. Help us to be true to them, for too often we are not. Help us to recognize and admit our failures, the times when we've judged unfairly, the times when we have hurt instead of healed. Make us big enough to be sorry, to take the path of reconciliation when pride and obstinacy have driven us apart. Help us to rise above our pain and recognize our brothers and sisters. God of our hearts, Spirit of our deeper selves, guide us and connect us. We ask this in the name of all the messengers you have sent us. Amen. Let us say the words on the back of our hymn book that attempt to articulate our objects and ideals. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament. And service is its prayer, to dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve humankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This do we covenant with each other and with God. Peter White has a reading this morning.
Good morning. I hope you can hear me. I would like to read a writing by the musician Nick Cave on hope. He contributes to an online blog called The Red Hand Files. The world seems to be in such a catastrophic state. Where is the hope? What is hope? It is understandable to feel alarmed by the current state of things, to feel fearful and depressed. We're presented with a constant communique of despair that we exist in the worst of times, indeed, the end of times. Many feel impotent in this dreadful imminence. Words like Happy New Year ring hollow, like a hangover from a bygone better time. We become what we consume, living embodiments of a catastrophe foretold. We turn in on ourselves, trapped within the dark pathology of our time. Now, here we are at the beginning of a new year, and many feel hopeless. So what is hope? And what is hope for? Hope is an emotional temper that embodies the heart to be active. It is a condition, a mood, an aura of being. It is a feat of the imagination, both courageous and ingenious, a vitality that inspires us to take innovative action to defend the world. Hope is essential to our survival and to our flourishing. We achieve this vitality of spirit by rejecting the relentless promotion of despair and opening our eyes to the beauty of things. However imperiled, degraded, or difficult to love the world may appear to be. We try to view the world not as it is packaged, presented and sold to us, but as we imagine it could be. We do not look away from the world. We look directly at it and allow the spirit of hope, the necessary driver of change, to inspire us to action. I wrote recently, he said, hope is optimism with a broken heart. This means that hope has an earned understanding of the sorrowful or corrupted nature of things, yet it rises to attend to the world even still. We understand that our demoralization becomes the most serious impediment of bettering the world. In its active form, hope is a supreme gesture of love, a radical and audacious duty, whereas despair is a stagnant rejection of life itself. Hope becomes the energy of change. Over Christmas, he said, I watched my grandson being fed by his doting parents. This bright new child and the question on hope seemed to melt into the vision of that little boy, his face covered in avocado, a radiant affirmation of that small word, hope.
Now it's story time for children of all ages. And this is a story I heard many years ago in this church, and it's always stuck with me. And I still find myself going back to it time and time again. And it's a once upon a time story. There was a house for sale, and it was at that time where that was sort of a pastime that people enjoyed, going looking at houses for sale, not like today. And the house next door to the house for sale, there's a man tending his garden. And of course, he's watching who might be his new neighbours. And someone stops and chats with him and said, really like the house. He said, they said, just wanted to check with you. What do you think of the neighbours? And the man thought for a few moments and he said, well, tell me, he said, what the neighbours are like where you live at the moment. And the person said, well, that's why we're selling our house. We just couldn't get on with the neighbours. They were dreadful people. They were really difficult. Can't wait to leave them. And the man said, well, I wouldn't buy this house here then because the neighbours around here are exactly like that. So they go off, said, thank you for telling me that. That's really helpful to know that. Someone else comes and the same thing happens again. He gets chatting with somebody else. And the same question arises. What are the neighbours like around here? And the person said, oh, she says, I have a, he said, what's your neighbours where you live? And she says, well, I have the loveliest neighbours. I'll hate to leave them. I'm only moving because we have to because of work situation. But she says, the neighbours are absolutely wonderful. And the man says, do you know what? He says, that's exactly what the neighbours are like here. You'll be very happy. And the question put to the children was the man telling a lie? And of course, the man was pointing out something very true. Very often, we reflect what's in ourselves. It's reflected back to us. And that's something to think of when things are annoying us. Hymn number 2 this morning now is number 140, Hail the Glorious Golden City. Hymn number 140. Thank you. My reading is a piece this morning. It's a mixture of several things, but the idea comes from the writings of a Father Richard Rohr, an American writer. Most people will be familiar with Maslow's pyramid of needs. It's a visual representation of human needs. So at the base of the pyramid, there's the need for food, above that security, above that connection with other people. And the apex is called the need for self-actualization, or the need for achieving one's potential. A society in which every person has the possibility of reaching their potential seems a very positive goal. But what would society look like if every person is only interested in achieving their personal self-fulfillment? Would the world be utopia, or a fragmented world where all that matters is self-interest? In contrast to this, over generations, Hindu sages have studied the nature of human hearts. They understand that the apex of Maslow's pyramid is just the starting point for the soul's journey. And they say, as a young child is attracted to baubles, young adults are attracted to wealth and fame. Contrary to most religions, Hinduism does not condemn to us the pursuit of these goals of wealth and fame, provided it's done in an ethical manner. But the sages point out that as a child outgrows toys, at some point, wealth and fame lose their attraction for the human soul. And this is when the soul feels its deeper needs. At this point, the soul seeks meaning of life by looking after things in the community. But eventually, they realize that isn't quite total fulfillment either, and then the soul will seek unity with God. That's the ancient Hindu tradition. The writer, Richard Rohr, explains human development as follows. He says a healthy psyche lives within four containers of meaning. Rohr uses the concept of stories to explain his ideas. So he says the first container is my story. In my story, my feelings and opinions are the reference points for everything. How do I feel? What do I believe? What makes me unique? And he said, many people live their whole lives at this level of anecdote and nurtured self-image without connecting with any other wider meaning. They are what they have done and what's been done to them and nothing more. But this self becomes fragile, it's unprotected, and therefore it's constantly striving, it's easily offended, and it's fearful. A more healthy psyche has to move beyond this, my story. So the second container Rohr calls our story. This is our group, our community, our country, our church, and perhaps our nationality. And the second container gives us myth, cultural heroes, group symbols, and patriotism. And these things tell us we're not alone. We are connected with a larger story. Regrettably, a lot of people stop at this level of the shared meaning because it gives consolation to that small self of just my story. Rohr calls the third container other stories. Other stories illustrate that our story is not the only story, not the most likely and the most important story. And Jesus tells us we have to move beyond my story and our story to stand in friendship and solidarity with other stories. Now, an encounter with more of the world's other stories may broaden our wisdom, but for some it will broaden their fears. And there's only one thing more dangerous than the individual ego or my story, and that's the group ego that insists that our story is the meaning of all things, and so seeks to label other stories as ignorant, dangerous, or inferior. There is a fourth container, and this container is the story. Rohr says by this, I mean that there are patterns or stories that are always true. And healthy religions, at some level, all tell the story. For example, forgiveness always heals. It doesn't matter whether you're Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, or Jewish. Forgiveness is one of the stories that is always true. Love is another story that's always true. And another story that is true is that I am my brother's keeper. Because hunger, want, and needs are experienced the same, regardless of religion. And as forgiveness transcends religious boundaries, so too does love. Words of Richard Rohr. Let us pray, and this prayer will be followed by a time of silence, which is wonderful. Springtime prayer. Dancer of creation, the earth awakens to an urgent call to grow. In the hidden recesses of my withered spirit, I too hear the humming of your voice, calling me, wooing my deadness back to life. My soul yawns, stretches, quickens as the energy of spring revives my weariness. I sit with wonder, observing the steady activity of downy woodpeckers and newly yellowed finches. I too wait with the avid attention of a child's first look, savoring the colors and shapes of earth's loveliness. As the filtering patterns of early sunlight lift the shades of green in every growing thing, I enter into spring's unlettered words of life. For a while, my doubts, anxieties, and worries become like chapters in some ancient book whose text no longer claims my full attention. I'm content to sit watching springtime turn the pages of this animated publication, eager to discover the invigorating story reflected in my own springtime revelation. Tell me, wise awakener, why is it easier to believe in a new green stem of grass or the opening bud of a fresh purple crocus than it is to believe in the greening of me? The title of this morning's address is The Tower of Babel. And of course, the story comes from the Old Testament. To us modern people, the story seems redundant. We regard it probably as a primitive explanation for the existence of the many languages that exist. I wonder if you, like me, have a mental image from your childhood of what the Tower of Babel looked like. We never read the Bible. We learned it from stories, from an anthology of Bible stories. So we learned a slightly different version of the story of the Tower of Babel. But in my imagination, my tower was always standing on its own, rather like a huge big bottle tower with steps around the outside of it. However, when you read the Bible, it's slightly different. And today, archaeologists claim to have excavated the tower, and it is in a city, and it's square. That never entered into my head. It might be square. Some of the Bible stories are based in fact, in historic fact, but others are not. However, the writers of those stories were absolutely wonderful storytellers because they tell us the stories of the human condition. And those stories are always true. And we, the children of the Enlightenment, might need to sit with these stories and be patient, because if we are, they will reveal insights into the human condition. The story in the Old Testament comes just after the story of the flood. The people wanted to build a tower that would reach to heaven, and that there would be a refuge in case of further flood. That's what we were told at school. However, the Bible does say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with the top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." So in the Bible, there is no actual mention of it being a place of safety. However, I have to say that the idea of that they may have built it as a refuge in case of another flood does sit well with me. Of course, we know what happened. God thwarted their plans by introducing the confusion of different languages. And when the people were no longer able to communicate, they went their separate ways. They split into different groups. Cooperation stopped when people were no longer communicating. In Ireland, there's a lovely old saying, "Sco a Céile, a Warna Dina." Our connections with other people are the source of our well-being. We all exist on one another's shadow. Together, we survive. The story of Helen Keller, who became deafblind at the age of 19 months, shows the importance of communication and connection. Of the breakthrough day when the child Helen realized that the signs she was learning and feeling on her hands were a way to communicate, this is what she wrote about that in later life. She said, "The living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, and set it free." And she referred to the day that she met her teacher. Throughout her life, she referred to that day as the birthday of my soul. That tells us how important communication is for humans. And of course, thanks to modern technology and the gift of the Unitarian Tim Berners-Lee, we live in a world where communications have never been easier or cheaper. They cost us very little money. Not that long ago, emigration broke family ties to the extent that when someone was emigrating, they held an American wake for them. most emigrated to America. It was called an American wake because the lack of communication between the emigrant and the family was akin to a death in that family. But now we can speak to others in real time, to people anywhere in the world. There are people who join our service from many different locations. Remember one time we had a reading done from America and we could see the reader and she could see us. Modern technology was a lifeline during COVID lockdown. But remember how delighted we were when services resumed to their formal meeting in person, and particularly the sharing of the cup of tea downstairs afterwards. Modern communication is made more easy even by the fact that mobile phones can translate between languages. So in theory, we should be experiencing an unrivaled time of global cooperation. But instead, we are living in a world of division, mistrust, fake news, and misinformation. And while words are an important means of communication, we have to remember that we communicate in ways other than how we speak and what we say. These other ways are more ancient, they're more subtle, they are far more effective than words. Languages may be unique to humans, but all living things communicate. Mammals, birds, fish communicate. We're even beginning to know that trees communicate with one another, something we would have laughed at not that very long ago. Speech is a sophisticated form of communication. However, those earlier forms are still very much in us, and we use them possibly unconsciously. We communicate it with hand gestures, with eye contact, with our face muscles. Just think of the difference between the muscles you use to frown and the muscles you use to smile. Think of how important is physical posture. You know, if you meet somebody who's up like this, you know they're not in good humor. They don't have to say anything. Posture is important. How we portray a sit and how we feel relaxed or unrelaxed. Think of how breath is important. A sigh of exasperation, a gasp of pleasure. Think how a yawn communicates boredom. And interestingly, yawns are contagious. If they really are, and even talking about them makes you think you want to yawn. I see, I bet you're all thinking that. It really is. And touch is another one. I was asked to officiate at a lovely funeral one time. It was an older man, and he had been married for many years to a lovely woman, and they lived in Prague during communist times. And her husband, they were a happy family, she was married, they had one daughter, and they were thinking of adding to their family. When her husband was arrested and accused of spying, he was tried, he was found guilty. She had to keep her job going because she was responsible for supporting her child. And she went into work the next day, she was a teacher, and she said that staff room tables were covered with the newspapers proclaiming her husband a traitor and a spy, and he was sentenced to 8 years in a uranium mine. And she was, blocked by everybody in the staff room. No one spoke to her. She said one member of staff surreptitiously managed to squeeze her arm. And what she said to me was, she says, I lived on that touch for 8 years. Just that touch, she said, that kept her going for 8 years. So touch is such an important part of communication. What about telling lies? When you look at the studies about lies, seemingly lies come and go in our lives to a greater or lesser extent. Young children cannot lie. They just cannot lie. They'll always say what they say and speak it out. Teenagers lie all the time. 99.9% of teenagers lie 99% of the time to their parents. The good news is that at our stage of life, most of us have grown out of the lying. We go back to telling the truth. And we have to remember, too, that sometimes lies are told to protect us. You know, somebody buys a new coat. There's no point in saying, "God, I think that's awful looking." You know, you just say, "Oh, that's grand." You know, it's grand. You know, it's just sometimes kinder not to be bluntly truthful. And of course, a recent addition to the subject of lies and misinformation is alternative facts that we've all become aware of. The truth is, though, when someone tells a lie, observers trained in the study of body language can always detect the lie. The human body is the repository for ancient ways of communication. And our bodies cannot lie. They will always give it away. It may be just the raising of a shoulder, the blink of an eye, the movement of a single muscle, a blush of color, shaking their head while they affirm something. That's another giveaway. We may lie with our words, but our body will always betray us. And while most of us are not formally trained in reading body language, we all have the skill to some extent or other. And I think that's where modern communication is falling down, because technology lacks the subtlety of body language. It lacks the myriad signals we use to communicate with body language as we do in person. Another thing we forget in these modern times, that communication is a two-way process. It involves listening and hearing the other person. Hearing what they say, and maybe hearing what they don't say. Because very often, instead of listening while the other person speaks, we're just looking for the opportunity or putting together in our heads what we're going to say, or wondering how we can break into their flow of talk to put our point across. Technology has expanded our ability to exchange words, but it still falls down on the communications. And the drawbacks are just beginning to emerge, the drawbacks of technology. Drawbacks include misinformation, the ability of outsiders to influence opinions, interruption of sleep patterns, hampering our ability to concentrate. Perhaps the biggest drawback that we know of so far is that it causes social isolation. People are so busy on their phones, they are not talking to one another. And that is ironic, because it was what was meant to keep us in touch. I was on the bus there a few weeks ago, and I actually forgot to press the bell for my stop because I was so involved in looking at an adult and a child on the phone. The child was in a buggy, but possibly a little bit big for a buggy, but he had a very fluent speaking skills. And the child was saying to the adult, "Talk to me." And he just kept saying, "Talk to me, talk to me, talk to me." The adult was just doing this, flicking on the phone. And eventually she said, "Stop that." She didn't look up from the phone. I nearly interfered. I nearly went to say something. And I thought, gee, you can't, you know. But I missed my bus stop as a result. But that's just an example of something that's meant to keep us connected is isolating us. Every religion, all spiritual paths, teach that love and compassion as their basis. The Buddha taught his followers to have compassion for all living beings. Love one another is the great commandment of Jesus. But we can only love people when we know them. And we can only know them when we hear their story, when we hear the other story. And when we hear the human story, strangers are no longer statistics. They become real. They become our brothers and sisters. People just like you and me, sharing this world, sharing their dreams and their hopes, just like us. The teaching of the great spiritual leaders is not being heard at political rallies or in sound bites from social media. They're not found on Facebook. They are still spoken in churches, but very often they echo to the empty spaces. But when these words get a hearing, they still have the ability to jolt us. And we saw that with the gently spoken words of Bishop Marion Budd when she asked the American president to show mercy for people who were suffering. Those words stopped people in their track. So let's remember to communicate with the people around us. Look at one another, listen to one another, and see in each person the reflection of the divine spark that is in every one of us. See your brothers and sisters who happen to share the earth with us. Amen. We'll now have our third hymn, which is hymn number 144, Now Is the Time Approaching, by Prophets Long Foretold. Hymn number 144, and this will be followed by the offertory. Our notices this morning: tea and coffee are served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Chance to get to know one another a bit. There's a new copy of March's Uskald on the table outside. And there's a few things I want in that I want you to draw your attention to. Firstly, there's a lady from America looking for accommodation. They're visiting Ireland for the World Irish Dancing Championships or something. And they would be willing to pay something for that accommodation. But there's a notice about that. And also, and this one is important, it's lovely that so many people are taking services and being more involved in church life than usual. But sometimes we forget about the microphones when we're not used to them. And Dhiran, who works in this type of thing, is willing to give a class on the 20, 2nd of March, between 1 o'clock, 10 o'clock and 1 o'clock in the morning, Saturday 22nd of March, 10 till 1. If you feel you'd look a little bit uncertain about using the microphone, when you can be heard and when you can't be heard, Dhiren is the absolute expert in this and she's willing to do it. So if you would like some help with using the microphones, email the secretary and she'll pass the details on. Wednesday there's a service of reflection in the church and available on the web camera starting about 1:05 until 1:35. Don't forget to send in to the search committee, to the chair of the search committee, the chair of the congregation, any questions you want put to the three all of the applicants who are applying for the vacant pulpit here. It will be done, it won't be your name attached to it, it will be done anonymously. But if you have questions you want to put to the candidates, do it. Rather than maybe four or five people having the same question in mind, let's just have them a bit more organised and that we can put the same questions to all of the candidates, because that is more fair. So I think it's the 6th of March is the day for that, so don't forget. The book club meet on Wednesday, the last Wednesday of the month in the vestry, and the walking club are meeting next Saturday, the 2nd of March, for their first outing in 2025, and details of that are available from Marcus. So thank you very much for being here on such a dreadful day and coming out. We have our final hymn now, it's hymn number 121. We'll build a land where we bind up the broken. Hymn number 121. Our blessing. May the connections between us inspire and sustain us. May the flame of life within us and amongst us be a sacred reminder that we are all called to serve, to grow, and to love as we continue this journey of transformation. Amen.